upon his holy work. Roused and soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while his ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss, and to crown him King, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. The fight is on, O Christian soldiers, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Roused then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
Well, that's kind of the theme of the music today, isn't it? Unbelievable. And thank you, Brother Tom. All right, open your Bible to the book of Hosea. Hosea. And if you're getting there, look to Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea follows the book of Daniel in the Old Testament section known as the Minor Prophets. And we are starting significantly later than normal in the pulpit tonight. And I do not have a lengthy message. I want to pray here in a moment. I want to speak on inauguration reflections. And I don't know how many of you, I did not get to watch it in its entirety. I had a procedure done on Friday morning early that left me kind of bloopy the rest of the day. And some of you have been there and done that, so amen. And so, you know, I would catch a little bit of it and I'd try to sleep a little bit and then catch a little bit of it. But I know some of you watched it in detail. And I want to speak tonight from Hosea 13 on inauguration reflections, and I hope you found your place there. Hosea chapter 13, which is the next to last chapter in the book of Hosea. 14 chapters in this book. Now we'll pray. Father, we're glad tonight to have your book in front of us and open. And thank you for people that bring their Bibles to church and turn the pages and we hear the sound of that. What a great book you've given us. Help me tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our nation. Lord, would you please give us a reprieve to serve you. And Lord, to live for you in these next few years. Help us, I pray, to be plugged in and ready to roll. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. America is not the Israel of the Bible. No nation will ever replace Israel as the apple of God's eye. That won't happen, folks. But we can learn from Israel's history. And we're encouraged to by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. You've heard me say that often. Over the years here, Paul said, these things are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world is come. And so we can learn from Israel's history. I think it's a good thing to do, to peruse the Old Testament, especially when the nation of Israel watch and learn and read, and we can learn from that. Now, Hosea is a prophet. He had a long tenure as a prophet, lasted through the reigns of four kings in the southern kingdom and through the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom. You familiar with that? The nation of Israel split, was divided during Rehoboam's day. Two tribes made up the southern kingdom, 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom. Hosea preached to the people in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom. He was the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom. Jeremiah preached to Judah, and he scolded Judah. That's what Hosea did. Hosea scolded Israel for its backsliding. One thing you'll get out of Hosea's book is that God loved Israel. And the love he had for Israel is pictured in what he had Hosea do. Some unusual things. I won't take time to go into it. All of it for the purpose of showing Israel just how much God loved them. But loving them did not mean he let them off the hook. He spoke plainly to them, and he spoke plainly through his prophet Hosea to the people. Notice verse number 9. Verse number 9 in chapter 13. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. They had nobody to blame but themselves. Nobody. They couldn't point their finger at invading nations, at other peoples, at any of the folks that worshipped Baal. The only person, the only people that they could blame was themselves. Folks, look, and I won't belabor this tonight for sake of time, but what a great beginning was Israel's. They had the patriarchs. They had the commandments. They had the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They had the tabernacle. They had the feasts. They had the sacrifices. They had the priests. All of that belonged to the nation of Israel. They had it all. What a great beginning they had. They had every chance they needed to be a people in whom God could find favor. But they had forsaken the Lord. They had gone on a roller coaster ride, if you will, of inconsistent worship and obedience, and they'd serve Baal for a while and swing back to God. You remember 1 Kings 17, the duel on Mount 18, the duel on Mount Carmel, where Elijah said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If Baal's God, then serve him. But if God is God, then serve him." And the prophets would preach that they were inconsistent in their obedience, inconsistent in their worship. And they had ignored warning after warning after warning from God's men down through the years. And so he says to them in verse 9, "Thou hast destroyed thyself." But the verse continues. He says, "But in me is thine help." Well, thank God. God's always there. Amen. And what other place could they still find help? No, another place. God was there for them. He was their help. Look at what he said in verse number 10. "I will be thy king." Now, he will be their king in the person of Jesus Christ. He will be the king of Israel. He will sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. Talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. "I will be their king." God was their king. You know, there was a time when Israel was a monarchy. And then God asks a question here in verse 10. "I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes." Where are all those in whom you thought was your help? You had judges, and then you asked the judges, "Give us a king, give us a prince." You know, told Samuel, "We want a king." Samuel was the last prophet judge. The priestly judge, "Give us a king." And then look what he said in verse number 11, "I gave thee a king in mine anger." You know who that was, don't you? That's Saul. That wasn't God's divine plan. That wasn't his first will, no. But that's what they wanted. Be like other nations. Horrible mistake. And God warned him. He said, "I gave you a king in mine anger." Look what he says. "And took him away in my wrath." And that's exactly what happened because of Saul's disobedience. God took him out. He plucked the kingdom from him. No son of Saul, Jonathan, did not sit upon the throne. Nope. Went to David. And so no heir of Saul would ever sit upon the throne. God said, "I gave you a king in mine anger. I was not for it, but I let you have your way." We talked about that not too long ago. Be careful, folks, when you just plow ahead asking God for things He doesn't want you to have. He told the nation of Israel, "You know, I gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." Leanness. "Now, I gave you what you wanted, and I gave you a king in my anger, and I had to take him away in my wrath because he failed me. He disobeyed me, and I removed him from his throne." Now, look, in this passage, it seems that God is saying to the nation of Israel, "Look, you're in a mess, and a part of your problem is you have forgotten that I am your king. In me is your help. I will be your king. I once was your king. I'm going to be your king again. But you're kind of looking to men. You're kind of putting your confidence in men. And the period of the judges, you know, was so unbelievably inconsistent. And the Israel got complacent. And so God sent, now listen to this. When Israel got complacent, God sent an oppressive tyrant to rule over them, who had a pen and a phone and just made orders. That's what God did when they got complacent. And then they got desperate. Oh, God, help us. And God sent a judge, and there was a season of reprieve, and a season of reprieve, and a season of respite, if you will, a season of mercy. Then you got complacent again. And so I sent an oppressive tyrant to rule. Sent another one. Then you got desperate. Cried to me, oh God, help us. And so I sent a judge, gave you a respite, gave you some reprieve from the oppression, gave you a season of, and on and on and on and on. It went like that down through the period of the judges. And then you came to the last judge, Samuel. And this judge thing is not working. Give us a king. Oh, God doesn't want you to have it. Yes, we want a king. And so here came the kings. They had good kings and bad kings. Good kings and bad kings. And we want a king. A king will solve this crazy cycle of oppression and freedom. And a king will put to rest all the ups and downs. And God says, you know, you're just in a mess. You're in a mess. Now, folks, look, we are not Israel. But we can learn and we should learn from the nation of Israel. Now, I thought Friday morning would never come. I have never been so happy to see a man leave the Oval Office in all my adult days as I was to see that man leave Washington, D.C. I was never so glad. It has nothing to do with the color of his skin. It has everything to do with his attitude, his arrogance, his liberal anti-Christian rhetoric and everything, just anti-authority rhetoric that started in his first year when he called that police officer in Cambridge, Massachusetts, stupid. That's a good example for all the kids in America. Some stupid police officer. I mean, that's just ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. And I'm not going to go. I'm not here to rail about him tonight. I'm just, you know, and I told you, I didn't get a chance to watch the inauguration. And the girls turned it on to watch it. Leah was down. Pete was helping out on the house. And so Leah was there, and Leah and Abby watched a little bit. And Joyce jumped in, and I was kind of in. But I saw one part where they had a Hispanic pastor. You know, the truth of the matter is, we had an oppressive tyrant for 8 years. We just did. And, you know, look, there's a spirit of optimism and there's a spirit of refreshment right now. I think you could sense that. This Hispanic pastor who prayed, I saw an interview with him. He said something, and I'm paraphrasing. He said something about the unprecedented assault on Christianity that had taken place under Hussein Obama's administration. Unprecedented attack on Christianity. And that's true. Unprecedented attack on Christianity. And it has. And I hope we get a reprieve. And it seems like maybe Christianity will not get stomped on by the executive office anymore. And maybe we'll, I don't know. Who knows? I have no idea. And neither do you. Neither do you. None of us know. But maybe, just maybe, there's a slight light of optimism coming into this new administration. We'll see where it all goes. But folks, here is my thing tonight. Please remember that our new president is not the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. I'm for him. I hope he does good. His moral past is dubious at best. It just is. His financial success has come in part by a less than exemplary manner. And that's the way it is. You can't deny it. The facts are out there. Okay? Maybe the best thing going for us is Mike Pence. That may be the best thing going for us. And that may be, listen, you've already seen, I didn't see it, but I heard the vitriol that was demonstrated in the streets yesterday all over this country. You know, for 8 years, I didn't appreciate the man. I never once took to the streets to demonstrate. It's unreal. It's wrong. It's just wrong. And somebody said, well, they'll kill Trump. They may not, because they got Pence. They may keep Trump alive just to keep from getting Pence in there. Hannah told me, she said, Dad, I think Mike Pence had his hand on 2 Chronicles 7:14 by people which are called by my name. and said he tried to read from his personal grave. He took the oath of office on his personal Bible that he attempts to read every day. Now, I believe that about him. I believe he's a born-again Christian. Now, that may be our best thing going for us, humanly speaking. Right there in the Oval Office, whatever, the coast of working beside Mr. Trump, is a born-again child of God. Okay? So, but I want to say two things tonight. We're done. Number one, our hope is in God. Our hope is in God. Look what it said in verse number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But and by the way, folks, you could draw a lot of parallels. America had a great beginning. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves. But in me is thine help. We ought never forget our hope for help is in someone far above Mr. Trump, far above Mr. Pence, far above Mr. Paul Ryan, far above Mr. Mitch McConnell, far above Mr. John Roberts. Our hope, and I, you know, our hope is in the one who sits on the throne of the universe, whose address is heaven's throne room, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. That's where our hope lies. Our hope is in Him. God is able to direct and lead our president's thoughts and ways. He's able to. When it comes to Supreme Court appointees, we were given a respite. We were given a reprieve. There's just no doubt about it. The biggest concern now will be those moderate Republicans in the Senate and the House. Will they stand? Will they vote for him? But we were given a reprieve. We're given a reprieve concerning our policies towards Israel and the Middle East. Is he going to move that embassy to Jerusalem? Well, I'm telling you what, that won't happen without some kind of craziness. You watch that. Now, that's where it probably belongs. But that won't get done without some craziness. You know they're not going to sit out there by and watch that happen, the Arab world. So it looks like we got a reprieve. You know, I mean, every time, honestly, it came out of that executive office, negative toward Israel. My stomach I just felt it in my gut. Excuse me. I felt it in my gut because how we treat God's people is how God's going to treat us. So we got a reprieve here. We got a respite here. We really did. We really did. And on and on we could go. Our only hope for a quiet and peaceful life is that God would move on our leaders' hearts and move them to do right and for them to follow His leadership. And again, you know, I don't know if Mr. Trump is saved. By their fruits, he doesn't show a lot of fruits of being born again. I don't know. I believe Mr. Pence is, but I believe the potential for him to be influenced by saved people is much better than it was a Mr. Obama. So our hope is in God. 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 Number two, now hear me well, our reprieve is for the purpose of serving God. If we've been given a reprieve by this past election, it is not for the purpose of serving ourselves. Not for that. It is not so that we can do as we wish with what we have, caught up in a self-serving life with only our best interests at heart. That is not the purpose of liberty. The purpose of liberty for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was that they might serve God freely. And when they misused and abused the purpose of liberty, God took it away. I didn't give you liberty so you could serve your own interests. I didn't give you liberty so you could serve self. I didn't give you liberty so you could do what you wish. And young couples need to nail this down more so than the older couples as well and the older people. But you young couples need to nail this down. Nail it down. Because, you know, you got these little children and you're starting your families, and if there's a reprieve in our country, if there's a little bit of lightening of the oppression, and it seems to me that that may happen, it is not for the purpose of you just serving yourself. It's for the purpose of serving God. Which calls for commitment and calls for dedication and calls for consecration. It calls for filling the hand of God. We're right back to the same topic. Filling the hand of God. Doing His will. Being at His disposal. That's what liberty is for. The purpose of serving God and honoring God. Pastor, is this president the answer to our desperate cry for help? I don't know. Sure beats what we could have got. Beats that with a stick. In fact, it kind of be nice to beat that with a stick. But anyway, across the head, amen, whop. In Jesus' name, amen, sure. But listen, if this president is the answer to our desperate cry for help, he's not perfect, he's a long ways from being probably a Christian, but he seems to be a reprieve, if he is, we dare not grow complacent. We dare not grow complacent, or what's going to happen, folks? Right back into another oppressive tyrant. We all thought Bill Clinton was a tyrant. He paled in comparison. So what does that tell you about the next one? So we dare not grow complacent. God help us. And God bless America. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father in heaven, would you help us, please? I don't know your great plan and purpose for our country. I don't know those things. We see what happened. We have a president sworn in office now, God, who seems to be of a different disposition toward Christians and toward the Bible. And even though he may not be saved, his attitude is a little different. Certainly a vice president who knows you as his Savior. We can't grow complacent. Is Mr. Pence a Daniel? Is he there, Lord, for that reason? I don't know. I pray that you'll bless them and help them, lead, guide, and direct them. But I pray for America's people. And I pray most of all tonight for America's Christians that you'll help us not to grow complacent now. You haven't given us a respite, God, to serve our own self-interest. You've given us a respite, a season of liberty and freedom from oppression to serve you. May our personal lives be consecrated. May our homes be consecrated. May our church service and work be consecrated. God help us and God bless our country. We thank you, Lord, for the reprieve, the respite. Help us to take advantage and use it for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord speaks to your heart, the altar will be open. Make an altar out of your seat where you are. Visit this altar for a little bit. It is consecration, restoration. That is it. Filling the hand of God for His purpose and His will. Ladies, play us a song of invitation as we wait on the Lord tonight. You obey.